"These I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come, follow me." Then Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 16, verse 24 to 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." Let's pray. Dear Father God, I just thank you that you're in this place. And I thank you that in your word it says, your burden is light and your yoke is easy, Lord Father God. And I thank you that you have given us a purpose and a calling. And I pray for the courage with each and every person here, the courage to follow you. And I pray this in your name. I could actually probably end the sermon right here. We could all go home. Those are quite hectic ones. And if I'm honest, I don't quite live up to this. I don't know if you, are there any perfect people in the house today? Do you guys, if I read these scriptures, are you kind of like, you know, uncomfortable? Does it make you uncomfortable? And we are, as I said to the guys at Intercession, we are going to be drawing the line in the sand tonight. There's definitely a burden on me to make things very, very clear to you. There was a kid who came to me and he said he wanted to feel good. And I said, I can't make you feel good, but I can make it very, very clear for you. And I feel in my heart tonight that I have a responsibility to make it very, very clear. But I also don't want you to walk out of here feeling condemned. My hope is that at the end of the evening, you're going to walk out of here feeling excited and hopeful because I have a plan. Yeah? Almo's also got a plan. I've got a plan. And we're going to be talking about apple tart. So the title of this message is The Apple Tart Challenge. And if that's confusing for you, that's fantastic. So we will get to that. Who's ever heard of that statement? You know, but God won't give me anything I can't handle, right? Who's ever heard of that? Okay, yeah. It's a load of rubbish. It doesn't say that in the Bible. And I'm sorry to say, sorry to burst your bubble. The closest that it comes to is in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, where Jesus says something along the lines of, he won't give you anything, he won't tempt you beyond what you can handle. He won't let you be tempted to what you can handle. God doesn't tempt you, sorry. He's not going to let you be tempted to the point that you cannot handle. But other than that, giving you something that you cannot handle, well, that's very biblical. In fact, I believe that sometimes God gives us stuff that is intended to break us. That's a very scary thought. Does somebody have their Bible? Somebody have a Bible? Psalm 51, verses 16 to 17. Renee.
You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God.
What you delight in is a broken spirit. Other translations say broken heart, broken and contrite heart. And sometimes we have this thinking, we have this philosophy that God is going to use me and it's going to be great and I'm going to go out for the kingdom. But everything that I encounter, I'm going to be able to overcome and I'm going to conquer, and that's fantastic, and you are. But nobody wants to accept the fact that in the process they might get broken. Right? And I don't know where this philosophy has come in. You know, God's not going to give you anything that you can't handle, that God's not going to let anything come to you that's going to break you. But sometimes I think that's exactly where God wants to take us. Who of you have experienced circumstances where you felt broken. Okay? And sometimes it's very difficult in those times to reconcile us to Scripture because we're thinking, no, but I can't get broken because, you know, isn't that what the Bible says? God's not going to break us. And what God is saying is that it's not a little, what I delight in is a broken and contrite heart. And so the act of following Jesus is sometimes one that is going to break us. Because we know that Jesus said, this is my body that was broken for you. And when he says, I want you to take up your cross and follow me, we don't make that link. That what he's asking for us is that we're going to break. And those are the kind of followers that he's looking for. I really love that first verse that I read. Let the dead bury the dead. Let the dead bury their own dead. He says, Lord, let me first go bury my father. That sounds like a very reasonable request, doesn't it? Sounds like, come on, Jesus, you know, like, aren't you being a little bit tough here? And Jesus was speaking to a man who was making a lot of excuses. And I like to think that Jesus wasn't really talking about his dead father, but about the dead things that he was involved with. And he's implying that the people that are involved with dead things are dead themselves. It's a very scary thought. I mean, how many of the things we do and say every day don't have any bearing on the kingdom of God? Yeah? I'm there, you know? That's a scary place to be. And I know that for myself personally that I'm at a place where I'm constantly being refined, I'm constantly being pruned. And the fact that I do have dead works in my life is not a reflection on me. Because I know that I am reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. Amen. And because of that, I know that those dead works that I have, when God is coming to prune them, God's coming to cut them off, he does it because he loves me. Right? Amen? You following me? So there's a picture that is spoken of. It says that God comes and he cuts away all the branches. He comes to the vine, he cuts away all the branches that produce no fruit. Right? Okay. Let's move on. But now this is where, like, you're like, come on, Jesus, can you just be consistent at least? Matthew 26, verses 7 to 8. Let me go there quickly. We're going to be reading a lot of scripture today. I hope you're okay with that. Amen. Yeah, Matthew 26, you can turn with me. Matthew comes just before Mark, just in case you're wondering. Okay. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? Why this waste? They asked, this perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Gosh, consistency, Jesus. So now you want me to go sell everything I have and give it to the poor, but now you're upset because you're wasting perfume on me. What is going on? You know, sometimes when I read scripture, there's moments where I just don't know if, like, the writers ever got together in a meeting, you know, and discuss, because everything's the same. And then there are those moments where I think, like, these guys were never friends at all because they don't seem to be making any sense. There's no connection. And when I first read this, this was one of those moments where it's like, Jesus, is there any consistency here? What is going on? Are you contradicting yourself? Jesus, why are you telling one man to go and sell everything he has and give it to the poor, but the next moment when your disciples say, hey, we could have sold that and given all that money to the poor, then you go and rebuke them. Verse 10, aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. Sort of like just slam dunks it. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. It's kind of like he's a bit insensitive, right, about the poor. It's kind of like he doesn't, in this verse, if you'd never read the Bible and you just read this verse, you kind of get the impression that this guy just doesn't care about the poor. I don't think that's the case at all. We're going to get to that in a minute. So Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put on the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to eat? When did we see you a stranger and give you and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or needing clothes, or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Wow. If ever there was a sand in the line, I think that's it, right? There's kind of this, there's this moment where Jesus speaks to everybody, and it's kind of like he's been the secret agent in the crowd. And he's been testing everybody, and all of a sudden, the test is over. Okay, everybody there, nobody knows what's going on, but you're divided up. And Jesus makes this point, and he's saying it's not about the works you do, and it's not about how much money you managed to sell your property for, how much money you gave to the poor, but it was all about the poor and the needy and the lost and the heartbroken. I think this is where Jesus was getting at, was when he's sitting with his disciples and this woman comes to him, he's not talking about her effort or the disciples' effort, but it was like she came to him with everything that she had. And it wasn't about the poor, but it was about the value that she placed on Jesus. And sometimes I think that we're doing a lot of things that doesn't involve any value in people. It has absolutely nothing to do with the value that we place in a person. Sometimes I think we get so involved with people because we think it makes us look good. We think that this is what Jesus wants. We think that this is what is required of us as Christians. But it has absolutely nothing to do with the value that we place in people. The downtrodden, the poor, the hungry, those in prison. And for me, it ultimately all goes back to 1 Corinthians 13. I think this is a pinnacle scripture. I'm sure you guys have read it before. To me, this is a pinnacle scripture. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Because love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect dies away. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind. Now we see but a poor reflection in the mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And I feel like God is telling me, Luke, it's time to grow up. You were a child, now grow up. It's not about the church activities. It's not about how big the small group is on campus. Luke, if you don't get this love thing right, you've missed everything. I knew in part and now I fully know. I used to think that all these things were good, but now I'm getting to the point where I know that without love, these things mean nothing. Without valuing people, these things mean absolutely nothing. But where do we go from here? I wanted to draw the line in the sand, and I think I did. But I wanted to give hope, and I wanted to give excitement. I wanted you to get excited about what's going to happen. So where are we going to go? How are we going to do that? Anyway, I got a plan. Who knows what the vision statement is for this church? Not you, Monica. To reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. It's a fantastic plan. To reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church. So this is what we're going to be focusing on from next year onwards. We're going to be focusing on disciple making. We're going to teach you how to be a disciple, and then we're going to teach you how to disciple. That's going to go to leadership. Everybody in this room is a leader, whether you like it or not. People are going to see either the good things you do or they're going to see the bad things they're going to do, you're going to do, but they're still going to follow you. So whether you like it or not, you're a leader. And then we're going to turn you into a church planter. And there's a very specific reason for this, okay? Specific to Sarsfeld campus, specific to this town. Because here's the reality. I wanted to make it very clear. I'm promising I'm going to make it very clear for you. Okay? The reality is, if you're a student on this campus, Sarsfeld campus, the reality is that unless you study BCom or BEd or something like that, the reality is you're going to end up on a farm in the middle of nowhere. Am I right? If you're studying forestry, nature conservation, agriculture, anything like that, you're going to end up in the middle of nowhere. Okay? And your best intentions about being a Christian are going to go, they're going to explode and they're going to die. Yeah? That is the reality. This is about as clear as it gets. How many of you have gone to church very actively? Everything's great. Then you go on holiday and you're all by yourself and your Christian life goes, How many of you went on prac year and being a Christian was very difficult? Stick up your hand. Okay. So let's get real here. If I don't teach you how to plant a church, and I'm being very serious, plant a church, how to take care of yourself, how to create community around you, I'm not doing you a favor. And we're going to be very intentional about it from next year onwards. So I'm inviting you to share in this vision. I think our church has a fantastic vision to reach nations and generations. Value through discipling, disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. And we're going to be following that as of next year onwards. Because we've got to be very intentional. We've got to be followers. And if we're just fans, we're just enthusiastic, our enthusiasm is going to die as soon as we end up in the middle of nowhere. Right? Okay. But still, where do we start? So discipleship starts with the understanding of how big an impact we can make in other people's lives and the decision to live for that chance to impact other people's lives above what we want. Monica, can you show us that clip? Can you switch off the... I've got another clip for you. This is a cool one. Who wants to join my wolf pack? It's a joke. You can laugh. John 21, verse 15 to 19. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So now, this is a scripture right at the end of John. And before this, Jesus was about to die. And he went to Peter and said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter said, God, if they have to take my life, Jesus, if they have to take my life, I will not deny. And Jesus said, no, I promise you. Before the rooster crows on the third day, you're going to deny me three times. Not once, not twice, not three times. You're going to confess not having anything to do with me. You don't know who I am. He's just that crazy guy who said all the random stuff. And then after Jesus was raised from the dead, he met with the disciples in this really cool story about how he basically did a fish briar with them. Anyway, but from verse 15, if you want to follow with me. It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? So now they're sitting on the beach, they're eating fish, and everyone's kind of looking at Jesus nervously because he's been raised from the dead. They all saw him die, and they're kind of like, is he going to smite us or something like that? Is he going to kill us? So everyone's a little awkward around him, okay? They don't know what to expect. But he says, Simon, son of John, Simon was another name for Peter. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. And I believe that's the call for all of us. Because somewhere along the lines, we were very intentional about being Christians. But when push came to shove, we went our own way. We wanted to do what is comfortable. And the invitation for you tonight is not one of condemnation. And I believe that we're all at a place where we're at an awkward fish briar with Jesus. And Jesus isn't here to come and smite you and come have his revenge because you walked out on him. He's here to ask you a very simple question. Do you love me? And if so, feed my sheep. So that is what it's all about. It's all about people. And it's about the value that we place on them. Because one day, just to make it very clear, we're all going to die. We're all going to stand in front of Jesus, and he's going to be separating the sheep and the goats. And either we treated those, the people, as we did Jesus, or we didn't. That is how it goes. And I want to challenge you to partner with me to get this right. I want to turn you guys into church planters. I don't know how to do it. We're going to figure it out together. But I'm tired of being a little bit not quite there. You know, Jesus, you can have everything. Just don't take away, you know, my Saturday movie day or anything like that, because, you know, I like to go watch movies. And I see that guy on the street, but, you know, I've been working really hard this week, and I deserve this movie. You know, I'm going to have to give up that movie day. First world problems. But I want you to partner with me. I want to get serious about this. I don't want to play around here. And I'm asking you to partner with me. And it's a very simple thing. Just value of people. So this is where it gets to the apple tart challenge. We have a whole lot of apple tarts on the table over there. And each one of you can take it. If you're staying together in a race, then you can have one per house, or one per person is fine. And I'm going to challenge you to take that apple tart and go to somebody living close to you, your next door neighbor, somebody living next on the next door farm. And you're going to take that apple tart with you, maybe get some cream or some ice cream, and you're going to go have tea and coffee with them and get to know them. And you're going to invite them out for tea and coffee. Right? Who's up for that challenge? And if you want to have it yourself, I won't tell anybody. Or Omo. No, I'm joking. So it starts with that very simple challenge. And a disciple, it starts with that decision to be a disciple. Because as I said before, discipleship starts with the understanding of how big an impact we can make in other people's lives, and the decision to live for that chance to impact other people's lives above what we want. And sometimes all it takes is an apple tart to change somebody's lives. The reason why I showed you that video is because sometimes we don't want to start because we think, what good can I do? But the little things that you do, it's those little things that can change the entire world. I like what he says right at the end. He says, the wolves, though they were few in number, not only did they change the entire ecosystem of the Yellowstone National Park, but they changed its physical geography. That is an insane thought. Just by being present, just you making yourself available to someone, just being present with them can completely alter their lives in a way that you cannot imagine. And it just starts here. Just a simple decision. Yes to what you want, no to what I want. And it might not work out very well for you. You might end up on a cross being killed. I'm going to be very straightforward with you. Okay? That's the disclaimer here. Okay. So I saw those hands, and I'm going to be holding you all accountable because I've got photographic memories. I saw everyone put up their hands. I'm joking. But this is a decision that you've got to make in your heart. So we're not going to be keeping you on check. There are apple tarts over there, and if you accept that challenge, take one. If not, it's fine. But there's a second bunch of people that I want to talk to tonight as well. And those are the Peters. The Peters at the awkward fish fry. I believe that God is talking to you tonight, just as he's talking to me. And there's a decision that you've got to make. And you've been living mediocre Christianity. You've been a fan. Been very enthusiastic about being a Christian. But just like when the Springboks lose, the fans all desert the Springboks. Yeah, you saw that? Okay. Yo, Heineke Meyer should have retired. Yo, Victor Matfield, he's so old. Why is he still playing rugby? When they're winning, everything's great. Victor Matfield, he should have come out of retirement sooner. I think he came out of retirement. This was the third time he came out of retirement for this World Cup. He's like 39, which is like 100 in sportsman's years. Anyway, enough about that. Very upset. I'm not a fan. But Jesus is talking to you tonight, and he's saying, okay, enough of the fanship. Do you love me? And if so, will you feed my sheep? And you don't know how to do it, okay? You don't know how, where you're going to go. You don't know how. Luke, you're saying be a disciple. You say you want me to be a church planter, and that sounds fantastic. That means you want me to go plant a church? Yes. Let me maybe be very clear. I'm not talking about a metaphorical church. I'm talking about a physical church. Luke, you want me to go plant a church, and I don't know how to do that, and blah, blah, and it's just, it just starts very simple today by making a decision. And if that is you, if you're tired of living mediocre Christianity, if you're tired of just being a fan, and you hear Jesus saying, do you love me? And you've answered yes, and you want to go feed his sheep, I want you to stand right now. Jesus, I just thank you that you are an amazing strategist and that you have planned out everything, Lord Father God. There's nothing that surprises you. There's nothing that suddenly occurs to you. There's nothing that you haven't foreseen. And I thank you, Lord Father God, that the people standing here by making that stand is not insignificant. That this stand has the power to change the world. It has the power to change a community. And although we can't see it, Lord Father God, I know that you see it, Lord Father. And I just want to pray a blessing over each and everyone standing here. Father, I just thank you that these will be future church planters. I thank you, Lord Father God, that you have a plan for each and everybody here tonight. And it is not a life of mediocrity. It is a life of greatness. It might be a life of persecution, but Lord Father, it will be a life of greatness. It will be a life of significance. And from the youngest to the oldest, Lord Father God, you have called everybody to a life of significance. And I just thank you for every heart here tonight, Lord Father God. I thank you for the blessing that they are to this church. And I just say to everybody here tonight that we receive you just as you are. That God has given you an impartation for us. And we receive you here tonight. You don't have to conform to the way we do things, the way Shofar does things. But we say to you that you are welcome here and we receive you. And that you don't have to be anything special or anything. You don't have to be like Luke or like Amu to go plant a church. As you are a church planter. I just pray a blessing on everyone tonight, Lord Father God. I thank you for the amazing food that we're going to eat together tonight. And I pray that you'll bless that food to our bodies and our bodies to your service. And all God's people said, amen. Be blessed. What? Oh, right. Wait. Sorry. We're going to be doing communion quickly.